You'll turn with me to the second chapter of Galatians this morning. I want only to read verse 20. But shortly come back to a previous verse or two. Many, many times I have quoted this verse to you. Used it. Wanted the Lord to catch your attention with it. And we're back once again on the Son of God who loved me. Now, that's easy to say, and everybody believes that they are in that category. They're in that group. After all, doesn't he love everyone? Would you bow with me as we seek his face for help from above? Our Father, we know by practical experience, we know from thy word, vain is the attempt of man in providing help. Israel was warned time and again, don't go down to Egypt. Commanded to destroy all the chariots when they captured a nation. To hawk all the horses so that they would never depend upon the strength of the horse or the defense of the chariot, but only in thee. And until you, sometimes through other people, provide us help, we have none. Even the word that we opened of itself, it is but a letter. But make it more to us today, food, nourishment, a challenge. If it's pleasing, help us to see, question ourselves, am I in this group as was Paul? He knew it was not because someone other than Christ had told him, but it was from the Lord himself. We would walk out a most blessed people if we walked out in the sunshine of his love. And we walked out with a heart that now knows the Son of God loved me. Give these that they need to hear. The minister that you would have them hear. And in it all, exalt your Son, Lord, and be thou glorified. Again, Lord Jesus, we invite, we ask, come, meet with us, dwell among us, be near unto us, not as a people, but as a person. In thy name we pray. Amen. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think it could ever be that the Son of God could love a person and that person never have it expressed from him to them? The religious world would say it is expressed. He died for us. The sun shines on me and my world. My children are healthy. Everything's well. The gardens are watered time and again. So it must be because he loves me. Well, not necessarily, because many that hate the Bible, hate any talk of God, don't want him mentioned, don't want him in the conversation. Their children are healthy, their gardens are watered, sun shining in their world. But it certainly seems possible today for many to claim the Lord loves them, but that has no effect upon their lives. They live as those who would never say or make such a statement. Don't you think that a love as great as God, as Christ has, that would influence one? Don't you think that it might direct our lives and instruct us in the paths of holiness? Don't you just think that? Don't you think that his power is that great, and that there can be no child of his, none that he loves, that'll pass out of the world without knowing about it, some to a greater degree than others? Now, Paul said, the Son of God who loved me. As devoted as Saul of Tarsus had been to destroy Christ's name and his religion from off the face of the earth, was all due to his dedication to his father's religion. Now, just keeping your place here, and for a moment or two, turn back with me to Romans 7. Romans chapter number 7. Trying to get another place, so I won't ask you to turn. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once. Can anyone here point to a time when Saul of Tarsus was unaware are without the law of God. When it did not have any influence or directives in his life, can any of you know of a time? Can any of you tell me of a time? Verse I want to read to you is in Acts 26. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. From my youth up, the law of God had an influence on my life. I followed that my fathers had set before us as the nation of Jews, the Lord's people. His being alive was with the manuscript of the Old Testament of Mosaic Law always near him. But the only thing about that was that it was just the letter. Every time he read it, he interpreted it by his own natural mind. And in every reading of it, it was congratulating him and telling him what a fine, outstanding young man from youth up he had been, and what a good job he was doing in keeping the law of Moses. And by the scriptures, he judged the man Jesus, again by his own perception. The law said, and what the law said was right, and by Christ's actions, or Jesus' actions, I should have said there, he was a lawbreaker. He ate and he did not wash his hands. He healed on the Sabbath day. Never should have been done. And he condemned those holy men that kept the law that Saul had in great admiration. And because they were that in Saul's sight, no man would ever condemn them and throw them out of the temple. It couldn't be of God. One day, Romans 7, 9, but when the commandment came, one day the written word became the spiritual word of God. Paul said, when that happened, sin revived and I died. Now, for the first time ever, he's looking at the Old Testament through spiritual eyes. Verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. He saw that murder was not always taking somebody's life. Murder could be anger without a cause. And he saw that righteousness had to exceed that of the Pharisees. Wasn't enough for the deeds that he was doing that would get him into heaven. Now back to Galatians 2, verse number 19. And now this apostle, this follower of Jesus, verse 19 said, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." During the Reformation, Martin Luther coined the term that he called antinomianism. That was a doctrine according to which Christians are freed by the grace of God from the necessity of obeying the Mosaic law. Now, some have termed antinomianism in our day, and they say that the antinomians today say that there are no moral laws God expects Christians to live by today. That's not what Luther said. He said the Mosaic law. The antinomians rejected the notion of obedience as legalistic, and to them the good life flowed from the notion of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Luther was getting the spiritual application of Scripture. He said, you're not right because you keep the Mosaic law to the letter. You're only right when your obedience flows from your heart as directed by the Spirit of God to the written word. Now, well, I suppose the best way for me to say that is just let the scriptures say it for me. And Romans 8:13, you don't have to turn. "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, let me read verse 3 in that chapter. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh." You got it? "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God." Now that's what Luther was saying. He wasn't throwing away the scriptures. He was just saying we're not bound by the Mosaic law and thinking and calling that righteousness. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. The old Puritans and Reformers said that we misconceive him if we magnify his majesty and his purity at the expense of his mercy. Today we all ought to be saying we misconceive him if we magnify his love and mercy at the expense of his holiness and majesty. Paul get it all right. But folk, it's difficult to reach a balance between the love of God directing me and the holiness of God. We're just like the legs of a lame man not being equal. And we're going to head in the wrong direction. But Paul had achieved that realm. He had found the great era that he had been in, raised up in, and followed all his life. And because he believed so strongly in that, was putting Christians to death. That's how dedicated he was to his father's religion. But he found his great error, and that he was headed in that, what he called that righteous robe of works. He found out he was headed to eternal damnation and destruction, all the while thinking that he was right because of his works. Now, one day he met the only one in all the world's population that could change him from a murderous religious man, zealous of the Mosaic law, to a son of God. He met Jesus Christ. He met the one he thought that the world should be rid of, and thought that the world was rid of, until one day he met that dead man living again. And how astonished he must have been that he found him alive that he thought was dead. And he had been guilty of pursuing all the followers of the man Jesus, seeing that they were put to death. Can you imagine how terrified throughout the old economy, when one king got into power, they always slew all the other king's male children. That's why Mephibosheth was crippled. His nurse heard, when he was just a little lad, his nurse heard that Saul was dead, and she picked him up, started running to hide him, and dropped him, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. They were some vicious, mean. One was a woman, Adaliah. I mean, she was wicked. And when her son was murdered or put to death, she killed all the royal seed, including her grandchildren. She, who ought to have been of the most gentle, kind nature, became more vicious than an old wicked man because she wanted authority and power. Just happened that they hid one of her grandsons. But that man Jesus wasn't dead. Neither did he strike Saul dead. And now you get to this. The Son of God. He ought to kill me right there. Another one of us. That if God had acted in justice toward us, would have birthed us into his family. None. Now you can see why Paul would say, "I am crucified." It's not amazing to me that Paul would gladly live a crucified life. Doesn't that put all of us to great shame? How many of us dare give up our lives here for the one we say loved us? Oh, Saul had found the greatest love that he'd ever known. And it was no problem. It was not difficult. As a matter of fact, he joyfully lived a crucified life. Now to speak of that which no man can know in and of himself. You can't know about the love of God. I mean, you can know about it in letter, and you can sit there with the imagination that God loves, but you can't know about it unless we all become like Elihu. Let me read that to you so you won't have to be turning to so many, many places today. I'll find it. It's Job 36. I will fetch my knowledge. This is the young man that had kept his mouth shut. All the while, Job's supposedly three friends, who were nothing more than miserable comforters, possessions of no value. But he kept his mouth shut. He said, age should go before youth. And then when they got through, he then told them, I will fetch my knowledge from afar. You three, speaking to Job, have been speaking from a natural mind. You've been looking at Job, and you're thinking that God would not do that to any of his children. You don't know God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I know, because I didn't get it from a book. I didn't get it from studying humanity or the things of nature or this old world here. I'm going to tell you because I'm gathering my knowledge from afar off, and I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Now, if you want to hear what God has to say, now all four of you, listen to me. Children, you can only know the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you by divine revelation. That's the only way. I can tell you, Mom and Dad can tell you, but you can't know it. And if you ever begin to taste the love of God and see what Christ did for you, then that would lead any of us to give up our lives here when they begin to discover the heart of Christ. So Paul would say, the reason I gladly lay down my life for him and for his service, the reason I so joyfully can tell you I am crucified with him, because of the knowledge from afar off, the revelation of his heart to me. Now, do you honestly think that we have made great advancements since Saul, and especially Paul, made that statement? We have, in medicine, in science, in technology. We have in many, many areas. But isn't it amazing that now that man is so brilliant and has done all these things, that we got to make the Word of God more simple for him to understand it? Well, I just don't understand. So we've started. Well, what public schools started 50s and 60s, dumbing down students. Now we're telling folks, you gotta get this version. It's easy to read. It's in today's language. But how is it that we're so brilliant and intelligent that we've got to make the Word of God more simple for folk to understand. The reason they don't understand it is because they don't have a spiritual mind. They don't have a heart wherein God is revealing these things to him. Now, Paul would gladly say, I'm thankful for all the great doctrines that God has revealed to me, for the pillar and ground, the foundation of his church. I'm thankful for all that, but I've been to the third heaven, and I saw the Son of God as a heavenly bridegroom, married to a people that will one day be conformed to his image, and there will be total compatibility between the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus throughout eternity. That begins now, not at death. I've told you many times, nothing new takes place at death. God doesn't change you into somebody new. God doesn't give you new ambitions and new desires. No desires that God worked in your heart, then that's just brought into the fullest of what God intends you be. But it begins in time. Everybody's waiting on death so they'll be completely changed. Well, there will be a great change, but it will be only an addition and consummation of what God began here. I shouldn't use the word consummation, for though you will be holy and perfect in glory, you will spend an eternity finding out about the mind of God and especially about the heart of God. Now, and I wished I could get very, very plain with you, but because of the abuse of this, I'll have to guard my tongue. Our Lord Jesus has been espoused to a bride. In time, she finds out. As great a admiration as Saul had for all the doctrines that God had revealed to him and left his church, one day in the third heaven, he saw a union between the Lord and rescued sinners. Second Corinthians, and I hope I'm right here. Second Corinthians 5. Verse number 14, we begin. For the love of Christ constraineth, it has fenced me in, it guards, it guides, it protects. That is his love. Again, I ask you, do you think it possible that the Lord Jesus love an individual and they not know about it in heart? I'm talking about in your head, children, not in your head. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You'll have to get the all straightened out within your own mind. And that he died for all, that they which live, all that he died for shall live. We'll add that in you reading this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Do you think it might have been Paul's knowledge of the man Jesus and his destructive work to the Jews' religion and condemning those men that he had in great admiration? Do you think that that is a possibility? We have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. God from above birthed him. God the Father made him aware of his Son, made him aware of his sinfulness, and God the Father by the Spirit introduced him to his bride, one individual at a time. And in the new birth, that new creature came into being. And from that day, old things began to pass away. All things are become new. Jesus Christ dying for his, working in them that same death and resurrection. You got to know something of death to know your heavenly husband. That's love paying the ultimate sacrifice and cost. For we who loved self spent our lives seeking the ultimate end for my best in life here. That was me, that was you. Do you know what most in our society call love? That's somebody doing for you and providing for you so that you remain on your little throne and in that little kingship of your world. Everybody lives for your happiness. Then those folk love me. Most people are like little children with their hands out for things they want. And they can't understand why anyone would ever want to discipline them because of the high value they place on themselves. And there's going to be a lot of boys and girls go to hell because mom and dad built such pride in them. They think they're something when actually they're nothing. Majority of Christians, no, not Christians, professing Christians, thinking that they are so valuable. Raised like that, society's making them like that. Love of God's for me, but they don't know what it is. Love means death. Never has been a man exhibiting love to its fullest extent that wasn't a dying man. And never has been a woman that began to exhibit love to its fullest extent except her devotion to the one that was dying for her. Now, in that case, it wouldn't be difficult to live with anybody. A dying man to self, and a woman seeing that, and you got the greatest love between two. That's Christ and His church. We're like little children that go around waiting for Santa Claus to get here and bring us our toys because we've been good little boys and girls. And also because everybody tells me that I am. It's not about the Lord anymore. And most are living upon a few deeds that they look at as good. Matter of fact, they call them good, because that's what they are to them. If I think it's good, then it's good. And what anybody else thinks, even the Word of God or the preacher, anybody else thinks, I know it's good. And it's worthy of my being accepted by the Lord. That wasn't Paul. He began in life dying because he found out about the death of his husband. And we, all males, become females in the body of Christ. Why do you think God would have you men die? So you'd learn something about your wife. Paul had found something of the heart of Christ, so he could gladly say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Oh, that's the ultimate life here, dying to self because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. That's true love. Now, I will quote this verse and one more and say very little. All of you ought to get the implication and what it's saying there, all of you that are grown. Psalm 7, I am my beloved's, and His desire I will. Just say this, and you'll have to handle it later on if you can't today. Lust and covet are words that desire means, in some cases used in the place of. I am my beloved's, and looking at Him, I see His desire is towards me. Oh, my soul, dear ones. That's a child of God looking at the very heart of the bridegroom and seeing in self, to Him I am beautiful. Now, we who are sinners by nature wonder how under God's heaven could He ever look at one of us as beautiful. But He does. And I've got to come to that, understand that, and see that, because He died to purchase a bride that would understand him. He, having such a heart for me, well, that sounds so selfish, but you've got to say it yourself, that I will do everything possible to make and keep myself devoted, undefiled, and spotless, everything. If I know that he will meet me in the assembly this day, then I'm going to see that my heart is as pure as is possible, that when he looks at me, I will have done all that is necessary for his desire to be toward me. Like a young girl having fallen in love, and her to-be husband is picking her up tonight for them to go out and eat. Do you think she waits 5 minutes before it's time for him to get there to start dressing? No. They haven't gotten that familiar yet. She wants him to see her as beautiful. She fixes herself up. Children, put that in the spiritual realm. I want him to look at me, and I want him to see a spotless, undefiled, pure heart. I want to adorn myself in a spotless robe. John was telling you about that. The reason that man was kicked out is because he didn't put on the king's wedding garment for all the guests. Whatever the king has for me. And I think that the Son of God might meet me in the assembly, then I'm going to dress for that occasion. If I think he might come by in the morning when I'm in the closet, and I think that he might meet me there, oh, how I'm going to do all possible. For I found out the Son of God loves me, and I will be fitted outwardly and inwardly for the occasion of meeting the one that loves me. Now that's Psalm 7:10. David said, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine heart, forget thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire." Same. David had gotten to that point. The king greatly coveted, lust, wait longingly for my beauty. Ruth to her daughter-in-law, found out Boaz had been paying special attention and giving her preference to all the maidens. I'm sorry, Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, Naomi said to Ruth, "Wash thyself, wash, anoint thyself, put on raiment, and when you've marked the place where he will lie down, in And when he's asleep, you uncover his feet and you lie down at his feet. And he will tell you what thou shalt do. See, Naomi had already begun to discern the heart of her wealthy relationship. She knew that Boaz had an interest in her daughter-in-law. Boy, some commentators, I mean, they literally destroyed Naomi for putting her daughter-in-law in that situation, but they didn't know. They're looking at it from a human standpoint. You go down there after you've bathed and you've anointed yourself and you've put on your raiment. You go down there and you wait for him to wake up and he'll tell you what you shall do. She found out. He said, "Yeah, I'm in your kinsman, but there's one nearer kin than I am. But if he won't do right by you, I assure you that I will." Will you begin to do that? You find out where he is. Is he at the assembly? Then will you wash and will you anoint yourself and be fresh, alert, dressed? Because he who loves you will meet you there today. I sadly say, I fear in most people's hearts and minds, the Lord Jesus is so far away that he actually does not even exist on a daily basis. He's not even a frequent visitor at most people's homes, houses. Most are satisfied with that. But not he or she who is finding out God's son's heart. I'm beginning to taste the love of God. I'm beginning to see that the love Christ had for his bride cost him such an awful, awful sacrifice and price. He didn't lie down on a comfortable bed and pass out into eternity. He paid your hell if you go to heaven. How far out there in the future is he? Well, I'll see him. He loves me, so I'll see him one day. I doubt that. If he doesn't become a daily Savior, doesn't mean every day that you're going to find him new and fresh in his word. It's not to be, so don't get discouraged. But you better not give up on him. Would you hear, even now or getting home, seek him? If you're his, would you get yourself in such a fitted and prepared robe that you could find out afresh and anew, the Son of God loves me? The Lord, our King, our espoused groomsman, has a desire towards his church. And I know once you find that to be true, you're going to do everything in your power to be adorned to meet him hopefully on a daily basis, but that he might not be there for me in the closet tomorrow, but I'll get up Tuesday looking for him. He might not have been here for you today. Oh, you heard. You heard well. But your heart didn't register anything of the death of Christ. But would you, if you think you're a Christian, would you become like that young lady, fallen in love, and begins to dress, fix herself, because she wants his eye and wants to know that in his heart there is a desire towards her. I want to ask you to turn, if I can. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. That's the gardener. Just going down there to check on the fruits. And before I knew it, she had caught my heart to such a degree that my soul was like the chariots of Amminadab. I was out after her. That's the relationship that all of us must be striving to attain.